Indeed, what a day it will be when I stand in glory. I will see His face, and there I'll serve my King forever. What a gracious God we indeed have. We are in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40. That's our focus, and the same will be our reading. Hear God's holy word. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she is not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the married or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and is determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I, too, have the Spirit of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we know that your word is indeed yours and that it is truth because it is yours. We know, Lord, that you guide and direct. And so, Lord, guide us now. Direct us now. Give us each listening ears, whether we're younger or older. Bless he who brings your word, that we would have wisdom from you, that we would hear from you. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we talked about serving the Lord where you are. If a person is converted, that doesn't necessitate finding a new life, a new job in which to serve the Lord. The believer can, and indeed should, serve the Lord where he is. Just because one becomes a believer, it doesn't necessitate a change in job or vocation. Now, it is true, of course, that there are certain jobs that will necessitate a change. We know that there were temple prostitutes in Corinth, and so that is totally contrary to the Word of God, and so that would indeed necessitate a change. But a Christian ought not to think that just because he's converted, he has to leave a secular job and find some kind of a Christian job. Paul has been telling us, serve the Lord where you are. Use the skills and the talents and the abilities that you have, that you've been given, that you've worked on to serve God in those areas. And so a Christian convert doesn't need to change his vocation because he's become a Christian. We also talked about circumcision and uncircumcision. And whether circumcised or uncircumcised, that counted as nothing for a believer. And so Paul basically had said, well, if you're circumcised, don't try to change that. Or if you're uncircumcised, don't try to change that. Serve the Lord where you are. What matters is not the amount of skin you have. What matters is, are you serving the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are you striving out of thankfulness to keep the commandments of God? We also talked about serving the Lord regardless of one's social status or position in life. Whether you're a slave or free, rich or poor, you belong to Christ. You've been purchased by Him and therefore you are His slave. But being purchased by Him, right, He's freed you as well from sin and its dominion. And so while you're His slave, you're also in another sense His freedman. And so, regardless of who you are in this world, serve the Lord. Today we're going to talk about living for the Lord. And Paul is going to address the topic of marriage and singleness again. And what he really wants us to see is that you are to be living for the Lord, regardless of whether you're married or single or young or old. You're to be living for Him. Those who are single and those who are married are to live for Him. We each are to live with an eternal perspective. Right? Not focused on the things of this life. We're to live with an eternal perspective focused on the next life. Focused on eternal life. Focused on, right, storing up treasures in heaven. In other words, our life here and the things we have here are rather brief, aren't they, compared with eternity? We live how long? Right? How many of you expect to get to 100? Not many. But 100 in view of eternity, right? 100, you'd say, that's a long life. But 100 in view of eternity is a drop in the bucket. So three things that we're going to focus on this evening. First of all, advice to the unmarried. And then secondly, we want to talk about living with an eternal perspective, whether single or married. And then finally, we'll talk about some advice for widows. Well, Paul begins here by giving some more advice to the unmarried. Verse 25 again says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." Now there are a few things to point out as we begin looking at this verse. First, that word translated betrothed could also be translated virgin. In fact, most of the other translations have that instead. And so it's talking about somebody who is unmarried and focusing particularly on a young single lady, maybe still under her parents' care. And what Paul is giving here isn't a command. He's not saying, don't you dare do this, nor is he saying, you better do this. He's offering wise counsel based upon a particular situation, and wise counsel is one who knows the commands of God. Think of it this way. I know that there are times when my children have asked me, "Dad, do you think I made the wrong decision?" And then they talk about the particular thing that they were talking about. And I've responded, "No, I don't think you've made a wrong decision. I may have done it differently. I may have made a different choice, but your decision was not scripturally wrong." Or I might have said as well at times, "Well, you could have done this instead, but what you did wasn't wrong." Right? There's a place for giving advice and wise counsel based upon the commands of the Word of God.
There's times we say this is what the God's word commands, but there were also at times saying, right, in a particular situation, you could do this, you could do this, do this. Keep these principles, and whichever way you act, to glorify God. That's kind of what's going on here. So what's Paul's advice here? Verse 26, he says, I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, of course, he has virgins or singles in mind. And so Paul is saying that there's a time. There can be times when it is wise for a person to remain as he or she is. In other words, to remain single. Now notice, very clearly, this is not Paul's command for all singles to remain single for all of life. But in view of the present distress, in view of the circumstances that we have, he's saying it might be wise, it is wise for at least some to remain as they are. Now, what is the distress that Paul is talking about here? Well, this has been debated amongst the commentators, and it's going to go on, no doubt, being debated. But it does appear there was a famine at the time, and not only that, we have seen already that there have been some challenges and struggles in the church in Corinth. There's a lack of church discipline. A man had his father's wife. We already saw that, and the church was proud about it rather than rebuking and dealing with a situation that needed to be dealt with. We saw that believers were bringing frivolous lawsuits against other believers and doing so in the secular courts. We saw that some were going to temple prostitutes because they had this pagan mentality that they hadn't given up. That basically what you do with the body doesn't matter, only what happens in the soul, some would argue. And then you had others on the opposite extreme saying, well, no, it's even wrong for a man to touch a woman, to touch his own wife. So there was a lot of confusion going on in Corinth. And it appears to me in the midst of all this confusion, Paul is saying, hey, you know, for some of you, it's going to be wise to just remain as you are. Or someone put it this way, when the high seas are raging, it's not the best time to change ships. Now, he's not saying, don't you dare marry for the rest of your life. But in this situation, wouldn't be wrong to wait. And so Paul continues, verse 27, it says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you are married, stay as you are. Don't seek to be free. Don't give up your wife. Don't divorce your wife. We've talked a number of weeks ago about biblical grounds for divorce, and I don't want to get into that whole discussion again now, but adultery is certainly one, and when a believer is abandoned by an unbeliever, we're also told that the believer can let that unbeliever go, or even should let that unbeliever go. But ordinarily, right, a believer should not be seeking to be free from his or her spouse. But if you don't have a wife, what's Paul saying? There's wisdom under the current situation in not seeking one. But then he further qualifies in verse 28 and he says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she hasn't sinned. But those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now again, there's nothing sinful about marriage. And there's nothing sinful about those who do not have the gift of celibacy marrying. In fact, right, Paul gives that counsel. If you burn, you ought to marry. Marriage is a good thing, and we know that from many passages in Scripture, but we know it very clearly, of course, from Genesis when God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. Paul's not disagreeing with that. He's already instructed, as I said, those who burn to marry. Marriage is honorable and it's good in the sight of the Lord. So one who marries isn't sinning. Yet there can be a place and a blessing to singleness, Paul is saying. Now notice here, Paul does say, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now at this point, I think we can easily misunderstand Paul, so please don't misunderstand Paul. Don't misunderstand the Bible here. Paul is not saying marriage isn't worth the trouble. You get married and she's going to be a problem. You get married and he's going to be a problem. It's not worth it. Don't do it. He's not saying that. I think some people take it as that. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Right? Because God said it's not good for man to be alone. We see in Genesis as well, a wife is a helpmate. She helps in good times. And she helps in times of trouble. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. A helpmate won't always agree with you. If you're going in the wrong direction and your helpmate points that out, that's a blessing. But brothers and sisters, you see, I think sometimes today Christians have this fairy tale view of marriage. What do I mean by that? Sometimes Christians today have this idea that if I get married, everything is going to be good. Everything is going to be happy. All my struggles, all my problems, all my troubles are gone. And everything will always be smiles and laughter. Okay, that might be exaggerated, but sometimes, right, don't we somewhat think that way? But when two sinners get together, they will face troubles. Despite the many rich and diverse blessings of marriage, there are stresses and challenges as well. Marriage, even between the godliest of spouses, is going to entail a whole lot of forgiveness. And so young people, don't think that going into marriage will solve all of your problems. Or if you get married, all my problems will magically disappear. Now a wife or a husband is certainly a great blessing. But there are challenges as well. And again, think of the context here, right? A famine going on. Marriage will often entail having children. And in a famine, well, now there's yet another mouth to feed. And boy, I'm not saying children are just a burden. But there are challenges, aren't there? Children are a blessing. The Bible talks about that. And so again, Paul does tell us, if you burn, marry. But if you have the gift of celibacy, then remain as you are. But Paul then stresses the importance of living with an eternal perspective. Verses 29 to 31, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn, as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice, as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy, as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world, as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. What does Paul mean about this? Is he telling me I have no obligations to my wife? I can go home and just pretend I'm not even married. I can ignore her and she asks a question and say, well, you know what Paul says here? To live as though you're not my wife, so what are you talking to me for? How do you think that's going to work out? It's not what Paul is saying either, is it? Not allowed to ignore her. Is he telling me I can never mourn? If you lose a precious loved one, is Paul saying, don't you dare cry? if you receive some great blessing, is he telling you not to rejoice at all? What's he mean here? What is he saying here? Now, to be sure, all these activities are legitimate and honorable, even in Paul's view. The Bible does teach us that a husband's body, right? We've already talked about this in Corinthians, belongs to his wife, and the wife's body belongs to her husband. There are duties that we are responsible for. The Bible teaches men to love their wives. And it does teach us as well to mourn with those who mourn. And it teaches that there are places and times for feasting as well. And there's a place for possessions. How can you be ready to share as 1 Timothy 6:8 calls you to if you don't have anything to share? And there's a place, therefore, for all of this. But you see, believers are not to invest themselves too deeply in such things. And the reason is because the focus would be where? Here, on what is passing, on what is temporal, on what is not eternal. So yes, we can mourn, and we can rejoice, and we can have possessions. But God is telling us not to be caught up in the temporary. And he's calling us to live with an eternal perspective. If my focus in life is just my wife, or the loss of a loved one, or a joy that I've experienced, I'm out of focus. My life is misfocused. My perspective on life is wrong. Because all of these things are going to pass away. If most of my time and energy is dealt with possessions, then I have a wrong perspective. Now we need certain perspective or possessions, don't we, to live. We need a home. I got distracted this week because my heater wasn't working. Was I allowed to be distracted? Of course I was. But do you see, even possessions, right, can distract us from other things that are more important. Now, yes, we have to deal with these things. But again, if I am so focused on things that are passing away, my focus in life is off. Yes, there's upkeep to do on a home. You can do that upkeep. But Paul is saying keep an eternal perspective. Because if all I'm doing is caring for my house and my things and my possession, I'm out of focus. If my wife is first before the Lord, then my life is out of focus. I don't have the right perspective. As important as Lena is supposed to be to me, according to the Word of God, we've now been married 26 years. How long am I going to be married to her? 50? 60? 75? I don't know. Kind of don't think it'll make 75, but who knows? But again, what's that in comparison to eternity? Where are we building up our treasures? How is our life focused? Now again, of course, I must love her. I do love her. I'm called to provide. God calls me to that. But again, our perspective is not to be on an earthly focus. It's to be heavenward. All I do to glorify God. So you see what Paul is saying in these verses? A married man, or we could say a woman, without an eternal perspective has even more trouble than an unmarried man because he must worry about pleasing his wife as well as the Lord. You see, we must not allow the affairs of this world and the cares that we have in this world to crowd our lives so that we are more earthly minded than we are heavenly minded. And so I think you could see the reason why Paul does have a preference for celibacy. But again, he assures us that marriage is not wrong. Marriage is a good thing. And so in verse 36, he says yet again, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do what he wishes. Let him marry. It's not sin. If you have strong passions, marry. And most people do.
So Paul sums things again, verses 37 and 38. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. If you have the gift of celibacy, just like we talked about earlier, you do well, he says. Our chapter then concludes with some advice for widows. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. Paul's view of marriage is that ordinarily, a husband and a wife will be bound till death. That's the vow that's made at marriages, right? Till death do we part. Now, we did talk earlier, divorce is permitted for adultery, and if a believer is abandoned by an unbeliever. But ideally, marriage is only going to end when there's a parting in death. Now notice what Paul says here. If the husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. She may remarry, and she may remarry whom she wishes. But notice there's a very important stipulation for the believing widow. Only in the Lord. A believing widow must marry another believer, not an unbeliever. And that's really no surprise. Believers, whether a widow or not, must marry only in the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to stress that to believers in general, not merely to just widows, when he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. People of God, I cannot stress enough the importance of making sure that the person you are dating is a believer. If that young man or lady, or older man or lady, whatever place you are in life, is not thrilled with Jesus, don't pursue a relationship at all. Don't have the mentality of missionary dating. You know what I mean by that? I'll date him, I'll date her, in the hopes that they will see the Savior I believe in and convert. Don't do that. What does the temple of Christ have to do with idols? And remember the context of our passage here. We're to live with an eternal perspective, with a view to the life that is to come. Now that can be hard with a spouse that's a believer. Think of how hard that is with a spouse that is an unbeliever. And so, widow or single, you're free to marry, but only in the Lord. Now, some may ask at this point, okay, I see very clearly from Scripture that a widow is free to marry. But some might ask, what about someone who's divorced? Are they allowed to remarry? Now, that's not exactly addressed here. But do you remember what Paul said in verse 15? He said, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved, is not bound. God has called you to peace. Notice, if the unbeliever leaves, right, let him go. God says, you're not enslaved. You're not bound to that marriage. If you're not bound to that marriage, you're free to what? You're free to remarry.
Paul said to the Romans as well, Romans chapter 7, verse 2, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. If you're released from the law of marriage, you are what? Free to remarry. Such would be the case with adultery as well. Matthew 19:9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Right? Whoever divorces his wife except for this. The believer is free to marry. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24, paragraph 5, says adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage gives just occasion for the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. But to return to the widow, she is by no means required to marry. There is nothing wrong with remaining as is. Paul says there's a blessing in that even. Yet in my judgment, verse 40, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I have the spirit. I think I too have the spirit of God. Either way, marriage or not, widowed or not, our perspective is to be heavenly. Our perspective is to be eternal. We live first and foremost for the Lord. This earth is temporary. The way it is now, it's passing away. And so we're called to live for Him now and always, and to Him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks and praise. Lord, we pray that each of us, in the places in life in which You've placed us now and throughout life, wherever You shall take us, give us that heavenly perspective, that we would have our minds and our eyes focused on Jesus, that in all we do, whether marrying or not, in our work, in our school, in our recreation, would be done to glorify and to serve You. And so, Father, work in us, we pray, and give us a heart for You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.